For this fourth lesson, that's why I said that. But we're still in Mark chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 4 through verse number 8. Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Fourth lesson that we've been in the book of Mark. And I am really enjoying studying the book of Mark, and I hope you're getting something out of it. Mark chapter 1, let's read verses 4 through verse number 8. And we'll get through all these verses tonight, Lord willing. The Bible said in verse 4, John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locust and wild honey, and preached, saying, There cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so verses 4 through 8, we'll try to look at all of those tonight. And last week when we were in the lesson, we gave a little outline. And I'll just refer back to that in beginning tonight. We said in the book of Mark, number 1, John introduces the servant. That's chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. And that's what we're going to look at tonight, John, talking about John the Baptist. And then number 2, we said God the Father identifies the servant. Lord willing, we'll get to that next week. And that's where in verses 9 and 11, we see the baptism of Jesus. And then we said number 3, the temptation initiates the servant. And that's in verse 12 and verse number 13, talking about the temptation of Christ. And then chapter 1, verse 14, through all the way through chapter number 13, is works and words illustrate the servant. And we've already pointed out that the book of Mark presents Christ as God's servant. And so we wanted to go over that one more time, but tonight we're going to look at the first one, John introduces the servant. And we got into that just a little bit last week. But tonight we're going to look at John the Baptist. And that is his name, by the way. Matthew chapter 3 and verse number 1. And there's a couple other places, I think. But it refers to him as John the Baptist. And so we're going to look at John the Baptist. I've preached on John before. And he's one of the most interesting, unique figures in the whole Bible. One of the most interesting people in the whole Bible. Nobody else like John in the Bible. He's a very unique individual. And he had a very specific ministry that God had given unto him. Now, I like to think about John like this. John is sort of like a bridge between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And I'll illustrate, or I'll try to explain what I mean by that, but he's like a bridge bridging the last of the Old Testament and the very beginning of the New Testament. You remember, if you know your Old Testament, New Testament, the last time God had spoken to the children of Israel before John is in the book of Malachi, and there's 400 silent years between the end of the book of Malachi and the beginning of John being born, or the beginning of the New Testament. And so they call that the 400 silent years. If you go back to Malachi, the last thing, now the last thing God said that would be important, first thing, middle thing, all of it, but the last thing is significant. And so I just want to go back, and that's the last book of the Old Testament, and read a couple of verses, and we're going to turn some different places tonight. But if you think about Malachi, he's the last prophet. Here's the last word from heaven. And God doesn't say anything else for 400 years. The last words that Israel heard before God shut heaven down for 400 years is found in Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The Bible said, or God said, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so the last thing the Lord said is that you're going to see Elijah next. Next one you're going to see is going to be Elijah. "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers." And that phrase is also found, I believe, in the book of Isaiah. We've already looked at that before. "He shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And so that's the last saying you heard from heaven for over 400 years. And then we come over to the New Testament and we find John the Baptist comes upon the scene. And John the Baptist is an Elijah-like character. He is so much like Elijah that he even dresses like him and preaches like him. And they mistake him. Some of them even said, there's something so special about John. A lot of them, they said, this is Elijah. He's come back from the dead. He's preaching. He's prophesying. And so we see this Elijah-like prophet come upon the scene. And back in Mark chapter 1, verse 6, it said about John, "And John was clothed with camel's hair and with the girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locust and wild honey." And 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 8 said about Elijah, "And they answered him, he was a hairy man and girt with a girdle of leather about his loins. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite." So here comes John the Baptist upon the scene. And he is Elijah. He's like Elijah. The last thing God said, Elijah's going to come. And here comes John the Baptist upon the scene. Now, I've got some trivia. I want to ask you something tonight. Now, everybody here knows that Elijah was a prophet that worked miracles. And you can find very easily the miracles that Elijah performed. Just for example, 1 Kings chapter 17, there's the miracle, and we know we won't turn over there, but I call that the barrel and the boy chapter, because there was the barrel that never went empty, and Elijah fed out of it, and the widow and her son, and then later on the boy died. And Elijah raised that boy from the dead. So I call that the barrel and the boy chapter. And then in 1 Kings chapter number 18, there's miracles by Elijah over there. There's a rain of fire from heaven. And that's where the prophets of Baal's all gathered together and they prepared the sacrifice. And they called on Baal and he couldn't answer. And then Elijah prayed and God sent down fire and licked up and burned up all the sacrifice and the water in the trenches and everything. And that was a miracle. And then after that, there was a miracle of rain. Elijah prayed and it rained. That's where he sent his servant out. And he said, "Do you see a cloud? Do you see a cloud?" And he came back and he said, "There's a little cloud the size of a man's hand." And so if you read and study that, there had been a drought. There had not been any rain for 3 years. And Elijah had said, "It won't rain again until I say." And then at the end of chapter number 18, Elijah said, "It's going to rain." And it rained. So Elijah and these other miracles which Elijah performed, but everybody knows that Elijah was a prophet that God used and he performed miracles. But here's my trivia question. Did John do any miracles? We got one no. John do any miracles? But they thought he was John. They thought John was Elijah. And he was like Elijah. Look in John chapter number 10. Keep your place in Mark chapter number 1. But I was thinking about that today. Did John do any miracles? Did John do any miracles? The answer is in John chapter number 10. And we'll begin reading in verse number 40. I'll give you just a minute to turn there. But now, if John the Baptist was like Elijah, don't you think he would do miracles like Elijah? That'd be one of the ways you would know that God had begun speaking again from heaven. But here's what the Bible says, John chapter 10, verse 40. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John at first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle. Did John do any miracles? No. John did no miracle. But all things that John spake of this man were true, and many believed on him there. Now, John's likeness to Elijah was because of his preaching ministry. It was because of his prophetic ministry. It was not that John came doing miracles. John didn't do any miracles. John was just a preacher and a baptizer. And he was a prophet as well. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets. Now, look in Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a few places and then we'll get back settled in the book of Mark. But I was just studying about this today. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about John. And so, was John a prophet? Yes, he was. Jesus Christ called him a prophet. So John was a prophet. Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 24. We'll start reading there. And I've got Schofield headings in my Bible, and it says, before that, Jesus' testimony to John the Baptist. And so Luke chapter 7 and verse number 24. And when the messengers of John were departed. Now, just a little background. John is in prison, and he sent word. You go ask Jesus, is he the one or we look for another? But don't look down on John because he doubted a little bit or he wanted to have assurance because if you got in prison, you might say, am I really doing the right thing or not? If you got down really low, well, he sent a message. Is he the one or do we look for another? And so verse 24, and when the messengers of John were departed, he began to speak unto the people concerning John. What went ye out into the wilderness for to see? And he's talking about them going and hearing the ministry of John the Baptist. A reed shaken with the wind. But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment. Behold, they which are gorgeously appareled and live delicately are in king's courts. Now that was not John the Baptist. He was a rough man. And so he's making a contrast here. And verse 26, he said again, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet? That's the question. Did you go out to see a prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and much more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. For I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. So was John a prophet? Yes, he was. There's not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And all the people that heard him and the publicans justified God, being baptized with the baptism of John. And it's amazing how many times you find that phrase in the Bible, the baptism of John. And that's a special baptism. We'll look at it here just a little bit. So he was a prophet. And he was the last, I believe, of the Old Testament prophets. Now, there are some prophets later on mentioned in the Bible, but John is the bridge. He's the bridge between the Old and the beginning of the New Testament. John had a very popular ministry. It's probably hard for us to imagine just how popular John was. And I don't mean that in the If he'd have been around today, he'd have had a big TV ministry type of popularity. That's not what I mean. John probably wouldn't get many meetings if he were to come upon the scene today. They probably wouldn't even let him in a lot of churches. But the people being hungry to hear from heaven, see, they've been no prophet. And here comes John, and Mark chapter 1, verse number 5 says this, "And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins." There's a lot of people that were baptized with the baptism of John. It says they all went out unto him. He had a, if we were comparing it, we would say, boy, what a revival. Boy, what a time. People came and they heard John preach. Matthew chapter 11 verse 13 says this about John. This is why I say he's the last of the Old Testament prophets. Jesus said in Matthew 11, 13, "For all the prophets and the law prophesied unto John." So the Lord Jesus makes a distinction there. All the prophets and the law prophesied until John. There's something special about John the Baptist. Something very unique about John the Baptist. That's why I say he's like a bridge. And if that's a bad analogy, I'm sorry, but I didn't get it off of anybody, but that's just my way of thinking. I think about John as being a bridge between the last of the old and the beginning of the new. He had a special, unique ministry. Verse number 4, Mark chapter 1, verse number 4, we learn here about the uniqueness of John's baptism. Verse 4 said, "John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins." Now, John's baptism was unique. And what I mean by that, that's not baptism like we do. When somebody gets saved and they follow the Lord in believer's baptism, that's not the kind of baptism that John's baptism was. Now, it was the same mode. And what I mean by that, he baptized by immersion. He baptized the Lord Jesus by immersion. We'll come to that later. But they both went down into the water and they both came up out of the water. And the Bible says there was much water in that place. John did not dip or sprinkle, but he baptized. The word baptized means to immerse. And so it was the same as our baptism when we think about the way that it was done. But you got to remember, John, the offer was first made for the Lord Jesus Christ to the Jewish people. And so John went to the Jewish people. But when he went out and baptized in the river, there was no Jewish baptism before that. This is something different. This is not something they were doing in the Old Testament. Now, I've studied and read where that they had the laver in the tabernacle and the priest went in and washed, and how that some would say that's a type of baptism, but they didn't crawl up in the thing and get baptized. They washed, and they might have washed all over. So maybe there's some typology there, but there was no going out into the river and being baptized under the Old Testament Jewish economy. So it's not altogether Christian baptism. It's not a Jewish rite or ritual that's being carried on. John, if you think about John the Baptist, if you'll just remember a few things, John's baptism was a one-time offer. And he was the only one that God ordained to offer it. It was a one-time opportunity. After John passed away, of course we know that he had his head cut off, but there was no carrying on the baptism of John. One person, one opportunity, one time. And it had one specific purpose. John's ministry, he was God's man at God's appointed time, and his ministry was to prepare the way, be the messenger for the coming Messiah. That was part of his ministry. But he was also used of God to prepare the materials for what would become the church. And the materials were the people that he baptized. That is the very ones that God used to start his church upon this earth. And so John is unique in that matter. Nobody carried on the ministry of John. Nobody went doing the baptism of John after he was gone. That was one time deal. One time offers, all that was. And so that's why we say John is very unique. All the disciples were baptized by John. I believe all those in the upper room, and I'll show you later on why I say this, but I believe all those that were in the upper room on the day of Pentecost had been baptized by John. So we're talking about the church. When they went to replace Judas, after Judas went out and hung himself, Acts chapter number 1, the disciples, they all got together. The others there, the 120, there's 120 in the upper room. They got together. If we were to go over to Acts chapter number 1 and they begin to look among themselves, they said, we need to replace Judas. Who are we going to get to replace Judas? They needed another disciple. They needed another apostle. And they chose among themselves, if you read over there. But the requirement for replacing Judas was this, Acts chapter 1, verse 22. Beginning from the baptism of John unto the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. It's got to be somebody also that was baptized by John. And so they went and they did choose somebody else to take his place. But the requirement had to be that they also had been baptized by John, because all those disciples were. Ephesians, I'm going to read a few verses over there. Now, the book of Ephesians is the great church chapter. It's talking about the church, the body of Christ. And Ephesians chapter number 2, I'm going to read a few verses over there, beginning in verse number 19. And so Ephesians chapter number 2, and then we'll come back to Mark. But the baptism of John is foundational for the church. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 19. The Bible said, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles. The foundation of the church begins with the apostles. They were the first ones in the church. Talking about who was first? The apostles were. They're the foundation. We are built upon that. And so that's what the Bible says. The household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. There were prophets in the New Testament before the scripture was completed. That's a whole other study by itself. But then he said, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. And so the Bible says in the book of Ephesians that the apostles were the foundation. We are built upon the foundation of the apostles. All the apostles were baptized by John the Baptist. Very unique. And there's a lot of debate and a lot of question about when did the church begin. Now, a lot of people believe and teach that the church started on the day of Pentecost. That's probably and especially among your Protestant people. They will go back to the day of Pentecost. They say, start on the day of Pentecost. A lot of Baptists believe the church started on the day of Pentecost. Some say that in John chapter number 20, the church started, where Jesus met with the disciples and he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Because they say you got to have the Holy Ghost in the church. So they say that was the beginning of the church. Some say that Matthew chapter number 18 and chapter number 16. Now Matthew 16, 18 is the first time the word church is mentioned in the New Testament. And that's where Jesus said to Peter, upon this rock, he was referring to himself. Jesus was referring to himself when he said, upon this rock, myself, I will build my church. And then in chapter 18, verse 17, he's talking about when you have a problem in the church, he said, you go and you try to resolve it, then you take somebody else if you can't get any satisfaction, tell it unto the church. And so the argument there is, well, how are you going to, what was Jesus talking about if there wasn't a church? So where did the church start? Did it start on the day of Pentecost or in John chapter 20 or Matthew chapter 16? Others go all the way back to John the Baptist's ministry. Now, the reason that you would go all the way back to John the Baptist's ministry is because without John, there's no church material. And you got to have material to build something. If you're going to build something, you have to have materials. And that was John's unique ministry, was to prepare. Mark chapter 1, verse number 3. John's unique ministry was one of preparation. Yes, he announced he was the messenger of the Lord, but he prepared the way of the Lord. What's the Lord doing? The Lord come to do something. He come to die on the cross, but he come to get a bride as well. John laid out all those materials that the Lord worked with to build his church when he said, I will build my church. Mark chapter 1, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize. That's what he came to do. So no John, no church material. If you don't have material, you can have all the plans you want to, but if you don't have materials, you can't build anything. So, and some people argue about when the church started. I really think it's just a matter of the way you think about it. The way you think about it, I will say this, the historic Baptist position goes back to John the Baptist. Of course, the Methodists wouldn't be as concerned with John the Baptist as the Baptists are. So, you know, we're fond of John, and there's nothing wrong with that. But, like I said, I have preacher friends that would argue against that. But I think when you start arguing about that, you're arguing about something that you ought not to be arguing about. If we were to go out here and somebody built a house, when did the house begin? Did the house begin when they bought the land? No. Nobody would say that's a house. Did the house begin when they surveyed the land? No. Did the house begin when they picked out plans, you know, blueprint? No, it's in their mind, it's in their heart. They're going to do that. What about when they went and pulled the permits? Did the house begin then? No. But when you drive by one day and they're out there digging the foundation and they some pipe and they some gravel out there and say, what are they going to do? They're going to build a house. Well, when did it begin? Did it begin with, what is that first step anyway? It's foundation. You don't start with the trusses and do the walls and dig the basement. You've got to have the foundation prepared. And that's what John did. That's what the apostles were. They're the foundation. So why argue about when did the house begin? Well, somebody'd say it was not till they moved in. But that's just arguing about something that you could argue about till you died and you wouldn't come to no conclusion. But you can say this, there'd be no house without the foundation. So you got to have the foundation, and that's what John did. Mark chapter 1, verse number 4. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now we could spend a long time talking about John's baptism and what does that mean exactly. But I just want to say this tonight. John's baptism was not baptismal regeneration. It wasn't come and you get baptized and you'll be saved. There's no such thing as that in the Bible. John's baptism was a believe first, then come and be baptized. That's the same thing we preach. That's why we call it believer's baptism. You believe, you're saved, you get baptized as a testimony to the world. I'm following Christ. I want to be His disciples. You remember in Matthew chapter 3, and the religious crowd come down there to see what John was doing. John didn't say, yeah, come on over here and I'll baptize you. That's not what John said. He said in Matthew 3 and verse number 5, then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. Think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. Well, he evidently had not read the book about how to build a big church. Because when they came out there, he said, you bunch of snakes, I'm not baptizing you. You need to have some fruit in your life that you've repented of your sins. See, John just didn't take everybody in baptism. There had to be repentance. There had to be belief. Look in Acts chapter 19. I think it's the last place we'll turn tonight. But there's a lot could be said about John's baptism, and there's a lot that argue about John's baptism, what kind of baptism was it. But here's how the Apostle Paul explained the baptism of John, and I think this is pretty good. Paul had a good understanding of what it was to be saved by grace through faith. And so the Apostle Paul, he's talking about the baptism of John, and he explains it in verse number 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance. And here was his message, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. That's pretty plain to me. Paul explains the baptism of John. He said, here's what it was. He preached to them that they should believe on Christ. That's what it was. He was announcing the Messiah. John the Baptist was. And as I said before, you've got to keep in mind and remember that John was preaching, as it says in Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, to the Jew first. And also to the Greek. So he came to the Jewish people and he made them an offer. And the Lord Jesus Christ came to his own house, to the Jewish people. He made them an offer and they rejected. You remember that. And they rejected the Lord and said, crucify him, crucify him. And so the Lord turned in time unto the Gentiles. And we see the ministry of the Apostle Paul and all of those things. And so his baptism, it was, say, what was the baptism of John? If somebody asks you, well, it was just different. It was unique, one-time person, one-time opportunity, one-time situation. Never before, never again. But they had to believe on Christ first and show fruits of repentance, and then John baptized them. All right, let's look at verse 5. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. We could spend a lot of time on the baptism of John, but it's just different. That's why it's always referred to specifically, the baptism of John, the baptism of John. Mark chapter 1, verse 5. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. There's a lot of things we could say there about how phenomenal his ministry was, how they were baptized in the river. If you was going to sprinkle somebody, you could just do it on the bank. You wouldn't have to go to all the trouble to get down in the river. They got down in the river. That's where John baptized. Verse number 6. I'm just going to hit these following verses. Verse 6. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins. And he did eat locusts and wild honey. He would be surprising, wouldn't he, if he showed up at church next Sunday morning. I mean, he's a rough fella. And Jesus said over in Luke chapter 7, this is not somebody dressed in gorgeous apparel and all these things. Man, John was rough. A rough character is what I mean. And sometimes somebody that really preaches fiery, they'll say, boy, he's like John the Baptist. How come? You know, they said about Jesus, when he said, who do people say that I am? He said, some say that you're John the Baptist or Elias or one of the other prophets. That's what they thought about. I say if people could hear Jesus preach, their mouths would drop open. Because Jesus preached like John. They said they put them all in the same group. And so, John's interesting. He reminded them of Elijah. Verse number 7. And I like this. Just that it says this. What did he do? And preached. That is our ministry. Did you know that? What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be preaching the gospel. Our ministry ought to revolve around the preaching of the Word of God. We ought to actively try to get people to come to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word. And so preaching is important, and it's always been important. Well, John preached, saying, there cometh one mightier than I, after me, the latcheth of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. Now, John, there's a great verse over in John chapter 3 and verse number 30. And it's where John the Baptist said this, he must increase, but I must decrease. Boy, that's a key for ministry right there. Ministry is not about us. The church is not, it's not my church. That's always sort of bothered me. I don't generally say that when I talk about the church I pastor. But I don't even want that in my mind. I think that is bad. If we get in our minds that this is our church. Now, it is our church that God has put us in. And we get to come to and be a part of. And what a great blessing that is. But when we make it a personal possession, no, sir. That's the Lord's church. It's not about me. It's not about anybody. It's about the Lord. And boy, John, he had a handle on that. Somebody'd say, John didn't know much. He's rough. He's dressed like he'd come out of the wilderness. Well, he did. But, boy, he knew about the Lord Jesus. He must increase. I must decrease, is what John said. And ministry is about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 8. He said there in verse number 8, he said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Now, what's that a reference to? That is a reference to the day of Pentecost, because that's when they were baptized with the Holy Ghost. So that's what John's talking about. Now, notice how he says this to them. He said, I, and this is why I said those in the upper room, I believe, were baptized by John. Why do you say that? Why do I say those in the upper room were baptized by John? Because John prophesied and said, I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. And so John knew that his ministry was limited. John knew that his ministry was not going to go on and on and on. John knew that the Lord Jesus was going to get bigger and bigger and bigger, and John was going to fade off the scene. And that's exactly what he did. And so he knew that he just had a short little time. I baptized you with water, but the day's going to come. He's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. That is a distinct reference to what happened on the day of Pentecost when they were gathered together there in the upper room and they were praying and tongues of fire came and set upon them. What happened exactly? They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. What happened on the day of Pentecost, I believe, not the beginning of the church. Them people was already there. But what happened on the day of Pentecost was the empowerment of the church. Because they were already there together, praying, carrying out church business. They elected somebody to take Judas's place. They had the preachers there, the people there. They had all those things there. But they didn't have no power. But on the day of Pentecost, they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. And it was the promise of Acts chapter 1, verse number 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So when you think about John, and that verse number 8 is very key, I believe, to understanding the ministry of John. He said, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with the Holy Ghost. The people were there. They had been prepared. And boy, there's a lot of lessons in that. We may have a short little time to do what God's called us to do. We better be faithful to do it. See, John had a little window of opportunity, and he took it. We don't know how big our window of opportunity is, but when it's there, we better take it. We better take it. Because John was there, and then John's gone. But he's a unique individual. So we see that John introduces the servant. And next week, Lord willing, we'll get into the following verses, which deals with the baptism of the Lord Jesus. We're not leaving John, but we're going to get to the baptism and then move on from that. So I hope maybe you learned something helpful tonight, interesting tonight, about Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. I appreciate your good attention.